Have your Bibles, you can turn with me to the last chapter of Genesis, Genesis chapter 50, and also the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. And Joseph fell upon his face, on his father's face, and wept upon him and kissed him. And then verses 22 to 26. And Joseph dwelt in Egypt, he and his father's house. And Joseph lived 110 years. And Joseph saw Ephraim's children of the third generation. The children also of Machir the son of Manasseh were brought up upon Joseph's knees. And Joseph said unto his brethren, I die, and God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land into the land which he sware to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And Joseph took an oath of the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones from hence. So Joseph died, being 110 years old, and they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. And then a record of that from the 11th chapter of Hebrews, verse 22. By faith Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel, and gave commandment concerning his bones. Just before church, a note was handed to me, a request for prayer. Many of you know Mavis Price, who moved to Sharon and is now a member of the Walpole Church. And I have a special request for her daughter Karen, who just possibly could be seriously ill. And as we often do, just before we look into God's Word on Sunday night, why don't we think about this burden and perhaps other burdens tonight? Perhaps you'd like to indicate the fact that you have a need or a concern, or that you're praying for someone for a spiritual or a physical need. Would you just like to slip your hand up tonight and say, this is my concern? Let's pray for Mavis and for Karen, and for each other, and for these burdens tonight. We thank you, Father, for the privilege of worship. We have sensed your presence here all day. We have done our best to express to you the fact that we love you, and we have sensed the fact that you love us. And then, Lord, we have felt this love that we have because of that love for each other. We thank you for this service tonight and how precious it has been to our hearts. We've seen in this family here tonight the demonstration of your law. We pray tonight for these many requests, these burdens, these cares. And far beyond what we can minister, we pray the Holy Spirit will take our faith and our love. And we pray that you will minister as we pray for each other tonight, for these many burdens and cares. And Lord, we pray particularly for Mavis Price and for her daughter Karen. We pray that your hand will be upon Karen tonight. May she know that God understands and God knows, and that God is undertaking for her according to our faith together. Now, Lord, we pray that you will speak through your word. Touch our lips to speak. Touch our ears to hear. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The death of Joseph is the only thing that really that's recorded of him in the faith chapter. He's mentioned there in the 21st verse, but then it tells about how he died. And perhaps the reason it just mentions how he died was because this sort of epitomizes and shows his forward-looking spirit and the fact that he was full of faith and optimism even to the day that he drew his feet up in the bed and died. Joseph died in confidence, and he died with a tremendous hope. He died as he had lived, with a a sure sense of who he was and where he was. And all through his life, he never forgot who he was or where. And he knew that God knew who he was, and he knew that God knew where he was too. And all through his long life, the roles and relationships that he had mirrored his faith. And tonight, as we close out this brief series on Joseph, I believe his relationships underscore the important place that our roles and relationships have in our lives as well. It's a fact that the way we relate to each other here is just about everything in life and living. We survive or we perish in the way that we relate to others. There may be some hermits that make it to heaven, I don't know. But it certainly isn't God's plan, because Paul tells us in Romans the 14th chapter that no man lives to himself, and certainly no man dies to himself. The word saint never appears in the New Testament. It's always saints. And a lack of relationships, or unsatisfactory relationships, unsatisfying, are probably the number one source of pain in the world today. I know there are a lot of things that cause pain, and yet I don't think there's anything that's more painful than experiencing what it means to be alone, to be lonely, to wish that we had satisfying relationships, to wish that there were people that did care for us. Some of us have been more fortunate than others. I had a small immediate family, but a large extended family. And I've always felt sorry for people that didn't know what it was to go to a family reunion of some kind where everybody talked and no one was listening. And where some of the younger married people were trying to press the other young married people, but the older ones, you know, I used to get off in the corner and listen to my grandpa tell stories. It's a wonderful thing to have an extended family. It's a tremendously sad thing to be alone, to feel isolated. Just a few times in my life I've experienced that. I think it's been good for me, but I certainly don't enjoy it, and you don't either. Being a Christian doesn't change this fact. We really do need each other. As Reuben said, we need to give attention to the way that we relate to each other. The world doesn't give its primary attention to relationships. The world's philosophy is cut yourself a piece of cake and make yourself at home, set your sights on what you want to do. But the Christian philosophy is we need to learn to love each other, to live in relationship to each other as God would have us to do. And I believe that Christians can find Christian fellowship. It's my conviction that it doesn't come automatically. And sometimes you have built-in problems when you have a large group or a very small group, or a heterogeneously mixed group such as we have here, where we're all different walks and tastes. In fact, as I studied church growth, and one of the basic principles of church growth is that no church can really grow to be a great, strong church unless there is some sort of a homogeneous principle in it. I came to the conclusion that the only thing that was unifying about our church is the fact that we're so diverse. And so if it is our greatest weakness, let's just make it our greatest strength and realize the fact that we do have different tastes. But as we work at the job, we can find Christian fellowship. I am not tonight making a pitch for church attendance, for faithful coming to the church. But really what I'm saying is we need to consciously develop an awareness of others. As the writer of Hebrews says, we dare not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. And if you think I'm speaking now only of this celebration when we come together in our various groups, actually the time that this was applied to my heart the most recently, personally, was Friday, when I didn't feel like going to the pastor's fellowship. And we have a very precious pastor's fellowship in this town. People of different theological persuasions, and yet they know the Lord Jesus, and we pray together. And for a number of reasons, I didn't feel very religious, and I didn't feel like going. And yet this verse came to me, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. It's a commitment on my part. So you see, I'm not just speaking about coming to Wollaston at 11 o'clock and 6 o'clock and Wednesday nights, although I feel that's important. But there is some truth in those church growth principles, and I realize I haven't really been treating Joseph yet, and I'll get to him in just a minute, and I won't stay too long with him. But the church growth people tell us that we need to have times of celebration when the various groups of identity come together, and we sense the fact that even though we have differing tastes, and even though we come from different backgrounds, and even though sometimes the music is too country or too highbrow or too this or too that, that we are one in the Lord, and that we do love the same God, and that somehow His presence does come. And it's a wonderful thing to realize that we are one in the Lord, and we celebrate His presence, and we truly worship Him. We need that. It's a wonderful thing to have that, but that's not quite enough. Church group growth people tell us we also need a congregation. You say, well, what is this? Well, but actually, when the church growth people use the word congregation, it's a technical word, and it means a group of identity. A group perhaps as big as 100, perhaps as small as 20 or 25, but people that you can identify with so that if you're missing, they'll miss you. And a common purpose. I think of our choir as one of the congregations of the church. They have a sense of unity. But I believe that if we will ask God and have persistence, each of us can find a congregation, a group to identify with. It may be a Sunday school class. And I hope to connect here with what Dr. Cameron was saying this morning. I think very much his Sunday school class is one of these congregations. They have a sense of identity. They love each other. They care for each other. And when you get 700 or 800 people together, it's very difficult for us to miss. Well, you'd be surprised how good I am at it, though, after a while. If I don't miss you, it's because you're not here regularly all the time. But when one of your regular faces is gone, you know. But what I'm saying is it's very difficult for us to have a sense of congregation in the great celebration. But what a wonderful thing it is to have these congregations within the great celebration, and we can do it. It may be a Sunday school class. It may be some dorm meeting, prayer meeting. It may be some other group that's meeting. It might even be a biology club, something like this. But where there is a spiritual identity and a sense of purpose. And then every Christian also needs some kind of cell life. Celebration, congregation, cell. C-C-C-C. They're always, they use alliteration. But it makes sense just the same. And I think I have two cells I belong to. Our church staff is a cell. And when we get functioning again this fall, we broke off for the summer, but we are faithful. We may not always plan every week. We may not always have all our planning sessions, but we meet faithfully, and we pray together, and we hear one another's burdens, and we love each other. And that's important. And then I have this interdenominational group that I'm responsible for. And together we've prayed for each other, and I know their burdens, and they know my burdens, and they know my family, and they care about me. And when I'm not there, they're not criticizing me, but they're praying for me. And I love them. And you know, all of us need a cell like that somewhere. You say that's the ideal. Yes, but I'm saying if we work at it, we can find some people to whom we're responsible. People that we can open our hearts to. You can't open your heart and give a long, detailed testimony on Wednesday night. Well, I guess you can. Sometimes you do. But what I'm saying is, you know, you can't get to know each other that intimately. But in a cell, you can. And I don't know how I get off on that. But I believe that Christians need celebration. And that's great, but that's not enough. And we need a sense of identity with a smaller group. And then we need a group to whom we are accountable spiritually. And all three make a happy Christian. But let's get back to Joseph. And I'm not going to show you his celebration and congregation and cell. I just threw that in there because I really feel that God can help us to be healthy as we work at the task of those relationships. Joseph faced the demands of various roles and relationships through his life. He was the favorite son of a doting father. And yet he managed to keep perspective of who he was and where he was. And while to the very end of his father's life, I just alluded to briefly there in 51, he maintained a respect and a love and brought his children to his father to have them blessed. In many ways, Joseph actually went beyond his father in grace. Didn't make the same mistakes his father made. You know, it's interesting, but I believe this is our challenge. As children, both of our own physical parents and children, the heritage of our spiritual forefathers, that we are to build on our parents' faith and not lose our respect and our love, but in many ways to go beyond what we've been shown. It's a humbling thing for me to say, because when I sat in the place of a student in this church and sat in the classrooms in this college, I viewed my teachers and pastors as spiritual giants. And in my own mind, I never can come up to those standards. And yet, what a world of poverty spiritually this would be if none of us ever did break through those spiritual barriers and go beyond. And I challenge you as young people, particularly, I challenge all of us not to just follow in the pattern of our parents, but to thank God for our heritage and thank God for the holiness that we've been taught, but then to press on and go beyond and to build on our parents' faith. Joseph was also a despised brother who managed to keep a perspective who he was and where he was, and actually to initiate forgiveness and reconciliation and bring healing, and finally to become a friend to his brothers and sisters. Just because you share a common father and mother in a home, you're under a roof, doesn't make you like or love your siblings, your brothers and sisters. Any relationship takes working at the job. But it's a wonderful thing when a family is also a loving unit. He was an employee. Actually, he was a slave. And yet, as an employee, he went way beyond clock watching. Once again, he maintained perspective. He brought honesty and integrity and industry to his work. I just have a feeling that if God would help us in whatever task it is that we're assigned, that we would view it as an opportunity to strive for excellence, to prove our faith by doing our very best. What kind of world this would be. As a parent, he had his faults, perhaps. And yet it impresses me that his first concern was passing on that covenant faith of his family. I've just barely sketched these roles. But in closing tonight, Joseph prevailed. He actually became a type of the Savior. He presents us a faultless character because he had a valid master relationship. And by that I repeat, he knew who he was. He knew where he was. And he had confidence that God knew too. In all his roles, with all their demands, this master relationship of Joseph gave him confidence. He knew he was a child of promise. It had been ingrained in him that God had spoken to his great-grandfather Abraham, and to his grandfather Isaac, and to his father Jacob, and they had told him, God has a special relationship with us. God loves us. God has promised us the promised land. And he knew where he was, even though he lived his adult years and died in an alien land. He became the prime minister of that land. Still, Joseph never let his Egyptian world squeeze him into his mold. He was always a child of God, a child of the covenant of Israel. And I believe we must have such a master relationship too, if we're going to prevail. We are God's children, and we are under a covenant relationship with Him. And we are in alien territory too. And how this has been impressed on me lately, we're on a battleground of faith. And Jesus updates this prevailing faith, this master relationship, there in the 9th chapter of Luke. And I'd just like to, in closing, read what Jesus has to say about establishing a master relationship that will enable us to enrich all the other relationships of life. Luke chapter 9, verses 23 through 26. And he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he shall come in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. The master relationship, of course, is follow me. If we will follow Jesus Christ, he will help us in our relationships with others. And yet there are conditions to this master relationship. Deny himself. What does it mean? I'm sure that we really just scratch the surface when we talk about self-denial. It means more than giving up a meal on Wednesday. It means more than just denying something that we think we would like. But it's saying that Jesus Christ is going to be at the center. That in spite of how we feel emotionally, in spite of our own judgment, we will accept what God has to say about the guidance of our life. One analogy of this, I think I love to spend time on the sea. And when the fog comes in, which it does occasionally, if the fog is there, we don't go out. You can ask Charles Welch about that. We just don't do that. But if you're out there and you get caught in a fog, it's so easy to feel that you know which way is north and which way is the safe harbor. Very often you look down at that little box on the dash, that little compass, and it's just all out of whack. You don't believe it. But as Charlie says, you got to believe the little man in the box. And you have to believe, no matter how you feel, And just in our little bay out here, how many times I've been turned completely around and been lost, and I knew where I was. And how the world is like this. We know what's right. It's right because it feels good. It's right because it certainly will bring success to me. And yet, if it goes against what the Word of God says, in order to establish the master relationship, we have to deny how we feel and say, I'll do what God says, no matter how I feel. Then he speaks of taking up our cross daily. We have to face up to the fact that as Christians, we have to go against the grain of the moral values of society all the days of our lives. When I was young, I used to hear evangelists preach about the fact that the world was teetering on the brink of catastrophe. And I used to kind of hang on to the back of the seats to keep from falling into hell. And I was afraid Jesus would come before I got home. And yet I look back on those days as the good old days, the days of peace and comfort. And I don't think it's just because I'm 50 years old today. But I believe our world is in desperate condition. There are many forces that are conspiring to remove the restraints of God, to take away the restraints of the Holy Spirit in our society. The September 7th Time magazine, perhaps you read it, in factual reporting, told about a movement supposed to be legitimate psychologists who are advocating children's rights. And you have to be careful. Everything comes under a nice sounding thing these days. But advocating children's rights, that we shouldn't prevent them from having anything that they want. I don't know how to even say it in a mixed society with kids here tonight, but speaking the fact that incest and pedophiles might be healthy for children. Things as filthy as that. Two of the people in this report were residents of Boston, which is no surprise to me. But we need to be at war in our souls, take up our cross and realize that we're going to deny ourselves and follow Him. We have to cut against the grain of society. If it means giving up financial success, if it means giving up the things that we want, the core of this thing is to follow Him. The most important fact is having this soul-satisfying one-to-one relationship with Jesus. And if we have that, if we know who we are, that we have a good relationship with Him, that we're His children, if we know where we are, we're not in heaven yet, we're in an alien land, and if we know that He knows who we are and where we are, He'll help us to build relationships that will last and stand the test of time. So we pray. We thank You, Lord, for the example of a godly man who against all odds kept his faith and his perspective, and even to his death was a testimony that God is able to bring us through. We pray that like Joseph, no matter what our circumstances, that we will remember that You have called us to be Yours, and that You want us to take up our cross daily, deny ourselves, and follow You. Bless us, we pray, as we endeavor to do this, for we ask it in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.